You're called to holy living, but how to grow in holiness? Come to Westminster Seminary, California's Transforming Grace Conference, January 17 and 18, 2014, to discover what the Bible says about growing in holiness and the Christian life. Join Mike Horton, W. Robert Godfrey, and others to learn how the same grace that saves you also transforms you. Go to wscal.edu/conference2014. wscal.edu/conference2014. Space is limited. Register today.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, it seems like every year there is a massive storm somewhere on this planet that does great damage to a nation, to a people, and wrecks, and really does hurt the way of life as people know it. We've seen that take place in the Philippines. We've seen this take place over time in many different other places, many different other times. And it's always difficult to know how to process these things when we see the pain and the suffering and the hardship and the turmoil and just all of the agony that follows after the storm. Well, the scriptures are not silent about this. The scriptures give us perspective about this, and we are going to tackle this today on Abounding Grace and look at God's perspective of the storm, what God has told us about the storm, and how we are to think about that as believers. Thanks for taking time to tune into Abounding Grace. As always, we do direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. The text that we are considering today is Psalm 29. If you have never read that psalm, I would encourage you today at some point to open your Bibles and just reflect upon the words of Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is about raising our view of God out of the roof, if you will. It's about worshiping the Lord and knowing Him in His holiness, having a proper knowledge of Him. And that is the point today. The psalm is given to convict everyone to consider God in His awesome holiness, that we might worship before Him with understanding. The psalm is pure praise. It doesn't call us to do anything. It's all concerned about overwhelming the worshiper and moving his soul to understand and perceive the greatness of God. Let's look at this today on Abounding Grace. The psalm is describing something that David learned, that the proper praise of God happens when the whole earth is actually hushed and silenced before the awesome majesty of His presence. Not just the angels, not just humans, but the whole earth trembles and bows in silence before its maker. This psalm is a beautiful poem using this imagery to describe everything that God has made, that all of creation is bowing down in prostrate form before Him, silent in reverence before His majesty. So the psalm begins with summoning all who truly know God to worship Him in this kind of way. Listen to verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. I love how some of the translations, the ESV translates this using the old word, ascribe to the Lord, assign, credit, give to God all that is due to Him. You'll see this in some of the other translations. God is telling us here how worship begins. We're really not told the circumstances here, but we can understand what David is reacting to by whom he addresses. You will notice that he mentions the mighty ones. Some of the versions say the heavenly beings. Others say mighty ones. A literal meaning would be the sons of the gods. David could be calling the angels to worship God, and many have taken that position. But the whole flow of the psalm seems to indicate that something has really bothered David on the earth. Something has really troubled him. It's the single fact that there are multitudes of people who are living the out there existence, who are living under the sun, and they've not stopped and paid homage. They've not given credit. They've not ascribed glory to the magnificent creator of heaven and earth. And so David singles out the mighty ones who represent the peoples. As we are going to see in this psalm, it's showing the kingship of the Lord. This is describing his glory. And the Lord here is speaking of the mighty kings, the mighty men on the earth, who take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, who lift themselves up, the leaders of the earth, and act as if they are the ones controlling the world. Have you not known? Have you not considered? Have you not given the least bit of thought to whom you are refusing to acknowledge? That's the thrust of this. Do you have any idea who this God of glory is with whom you have to do? And David is saying this in light of things like Psalm 51. Consider this, you who forget God. Turn your hearts and your minds. Lift up your hearts and worship the Lord in the brilliance and the splendor of his holiness. That's why I love this song, this psalm. It's beautiful. It's not just a problem for the heathen. It was a tragedy throughout Israel's history. That from the beginning, there was this awful problem of refashioning God into the image of the weak gods of the pagan nations. The golden calf event of Israel's history was one of the worst moments as they did what Romans 1 describes, that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made him into the image of a bull calf. And the craziest thing about all of that was that Israel never really rejected the existence of God, but they were constantly substituting his glory for something they thought would be more satisfying, something more tangible, a God that existed for their pleasure, a God who ultimately was powerless to defeat their enemies. It can all be summed up that they obliterated the distinction between them and God and refashioned God into their own image. Now, why am I raising all of this today? What does all of this have to do? Well, the call here comes in verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name, and worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Worship in the Old Testament, the word for worship means to bow down. Isn't it interesting that of all words the Lord could have chosen to describe what we should be doing when we come before him in worship, the word itself means to bow down, to show the greatest amount of reverence and respect. I want you to come and bow. Acknowledge that all your power, all your earthly success, all your life comes not by your own strength or might, but be deeply overwhelmed in the heart by this God of all glory. Bowing our hearts in humble awe of his majesty is the proper posture of worship, subordinating our wills and minds to him. Now again, why am I raising all of this? How do you raid people's corrupted carnal views of God? How do you get rid of that? How do you get people who have a low view of God and who've tried to refashion him into their image and have just made God kind of one of the pals in worship, a good guy, a good kind of grandfatherly guy who has a big wallet, who's here to give you and make your life happy, to help you be all that you can be? How do you get rid of all of that? How do you raise one's view of God so that the head of the human worshiper is bowed in holy silence, praising this God? Well, he does this in the most beautiful, poetic way. He describes a storm. Now, I don't know how many of you have been through an awful storm. I've been through a few that I was so scared I thought I was going straight up into the funnel cloud. I've never really seen those kind of storms in my life. I was just caught in one and I never want to go through it again. All I remember was as I was in that storm singing Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. It was good for me to see a little bit of that. you can really appreciate what now is described in Psalm 29. And I would say, if you've ever been in a storm and you've known its power and you've seen the devastation and the havoc that is wreaked, if you really have grasped that and seen and understood that, you now are going to appreciate what this psalm describes. In verses 3 through 9, this describes a storm. Listen to what it says. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. I want you to picture this. This was something that is being described that the Jews greatly feared. These awful storms would come over the Mediterranean Sea. And deep in the blackness, a storm is brewing. To the onlooker, it was like a firestorm. You know, we've seen in the past months, you know, and we've seen these storms that ravish and destroy cities and nations and tornadoes that rip through towns and lay waste everything. It's awful to think about these things. It's awful to see these things. Imagine what's being described here. Deep within the Mediterranean Sea, a storm begins to form. And it raises up like a blanket of black terror heading for the land. And as it comes to the shore, it comes in hurricane-like fury. It sweeps down the entire strip of the land of Canaan, disappearing deep within the desert to the south. Everything left behind in the wake of that storm is utterly destroyed and laid bare. Why is the psalm doing this? The psalm is correcting our view of God by describing him, and the imagery is that of him riding on the chariot over the storm. We are terrified of the storm. The waters are hurled up in the firmament of the atmosphere, and the Lord is riding on this. Under his feet is the blackness and darkness. This is Psalm 18, isn't it? Psalm 18 described this very thing. Listen to the language of Psalm 18. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. Wow. Seven times in this psalm, the powerful voice of the Lord is mentioned. Do you know how powerful the voice of the Lord is? Everyone who heard it come in power, would drop and tremble. It shakes everything in its path. The closest thing that we have in nature to describe it is thunder. The powerful rolling voice, the powerful thunder that shakes the ground under our feet. This is Job 37. At this my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with a majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot understand. Here our psalm says this. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Imagine this. You can see off in the distance. There it is coming. You hear the thunder. Everyone is telling you, get out of the way. Get into the shelters. Verses 5 and 7 describes this storm now moving from Lebanon. Lebanon, the northernmost part of the border of the land. So we picture this storm now coming onto the land. The first thing it confronts are the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord, says the psalm, breaks the cedars of Lebanon. If you were to go over to the Mediterranean, you would find these massive Lebanon cedars. They are 130 feet tall. Their trunks can have a 45-foot circumference. Their root systems are the most complex and deepest in the world, and they are usually at altitudes of 3,000 to 7,000 feet. All the ancient civilizations built everything of strength out of these massive Lebanon cedar trees. You remember Solomon's temple was built out of these. Notice here that in verse 6, he mentions Sirion. That's another name for Mount Hermon. Sitting on the border of Lebanon are all of these trees, and Syria is Mount Hermon. Its top reaches well over 9,000 feet. So imagine this massive mountain and these powerful cedars covering the land. Here comes the Lord riding on the storm through the Mediterranean. And as he approaches the land, it says, the voice of the Lord splits open the cedars everywhere. Again, you know why I've told you to go back and read Psalm 29. This is powerful. Think of the imagery here. He makes them skip like a calf, says the psalm. They skip away at his terrifying presence as the rage of his glory bursts the cedar, splintering them into bits. You ever heard wood shatter? The mount itself, Sirion, skips before him like a wild ox. A 9,000-foot mountain runs at the presence from the presence of the Lord. We read the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Do you get what is just described? The mighty Mediterranean makes a pathway for the Lord to thunder through. And the most formidable foe, the symbol of the greatest strength and power, the cedar and Hermon, is represented as nothing before the Lord, fleeing and scattering from his presence. The mountains tremble and bow down to him. And as the storm makes its way through the desert, verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, the holy desert. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. It makes its way out into the wilderness. The text says pregnant animals are just dropping and giving birth. The whole wilderness floor shakes from under its inhabitants' feet, and everything in its path is laid bare. Dear listener, what has the psalm just done? It should hush everyone. Have you considered the omnipotence of God, the power of God, the sheer power? Consider his power. Here's the problem. God is terrible in his holiness. And David is using the storm to describe what God is like, walled off in his glory. He is dangerous. And here's the sad phenomenon. Who really is considering this about God today? They're not hearing this voice. Calvin is right that even though the beasts tremble at the voice of the Lord, man is not moved. And he blames the storm on all the other causes to do anything to avoid bowing and humbling himself before the Lord. But the question that I have is this. What kind of voice does this represent? Even though he's using a storm to describe this, what is this really telling us about God? Israel would have understood this. They experienced a storm when the law of God was given. Remember that? Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. What an amazing, amazing verse, isn't it? And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Hebrews tells us that when the people heard his voice, they begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. Now, I want to say today on Abounding Grace, everyone should be fulfilling what they were created for by God. To enjoy God, to glorify him, to worship him. But the reality is so many have turned from him. And here's the problem. God is so holy, he is such a consuming fire, that when God comes down in his terrible justice, he consumes everything in his path. If he splits the cedars of Lebanon into bits, what will become of those who refuse to bow the knee to him today? How can we stand when this God comes out of his holy habitation. And this is where the psalm now is moving to overwhelm us with joy. There's a little curious statement in the midst of all of this. It's beautiful. I want you to listen to it. In the midst of all of this, in his temple, this is what we read, everyone says glory. That's an overwhelming verse. I picture the world looking at the oncoming storm, not too concerned, but here are God's people. They see the storm coming. They sprint to his temple in Jerusalem. They run to the temple, and all they can say as they see the power, the sheer great power of this storm, is glory. There's no other word to describe him in that holiness. Glory. There is the glory. They are in his temple saying glory. Why are they saying that? Because in his temple, there they have seen the kindness and the grace of the Lord. He speaks distinctly there. He speaks clearly there. And what has he announced out of his temple? He has told us that there is a way of escaping the storm of his wrath. It's the message that this God, in all of his holiness and justice, has made a way for us to escape the wrath to come. He has drawn his people to hear the message of his love, his care, his protection, that they are sheltered from the storm of his wrath. Here in the temple, God has announced a way to have the storm calmed. And all who are sovereignly drawn and love the Lord, they are utterly covered and protected from the great storm that is soon to come upon this whole world. Do you realize that, dear listener? A storm is coming. But who is able to bless you with peace? Who is able to calm the storm of God's wrath upon you? It's Jesus Christ, who, even in his day, when a great windstorm arose, the waves beat against the boat so that it was filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. And what did the disciples say? Do you not care that we're perishing? And the Lord arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus calmed the storm. And that's the message today. Glory. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. And this psalm ends by saying what he will give to those who believe in him. He will bless his people in this life with strength and peace. We will face many sorrows in this sad world. We will see many storms and things happen that are unable to explain. But the Lord has said, humble yourself under his mighty hand, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He will give you strength and peace. I need that every day. You need that, dear listener. Come to Jesus. He has promised you shelter from the wrath to come to everyone who believes in his name. And then we could know that no matter what happens in this sad life, nothing can separate us from his love. The very king who sat enthroned at the flood of Noah's day is the king who gave his life to save his people from all of their sins. Psalm 29 is given to convict everyone to consider God's awesome power and holiness and worship him. Have you worshiped him? How could we not joyfully come up to his house and do what he calls us to do? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We always, as always, we direct you at Abounding Grace Radio to our website at agradio.org. To explore that website, to learn more about who we are, download the podcast, send us a message of encouragement, and support us if you so wish. We are so thankful that you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Well, we'd like to take a moment and thank our listeners for being loyal supporters of Abounding Grace Radio. We really cannot continue this program without you. We are grateful for all of your prayers and financial support that you've given to us in the past. And as we're approaching the year's end here and planning for another year, we want to come to you and ask you if Abounding Grace Radio has been a blessing to you and you have enjoyed the messages. We really do need your prayerful and your financial support to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you. And so we invite you to support us. All of your donations will go to the cost of the program. You can support us in two ways. You can go to agradio.org, and there's even a setup there for PayPal. You can donate directly online through PayPal via our website at agradio.org, or you can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Again, that's P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Thank you again every day for tuning into Abounding Grace. We hope that we are an encouragement to you. Our goal at Abounding Grace Radio is to make known the riches of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.